We're moving on in 1 Timothy tonight. If you're new with us here, we've been working our way through this book. And tonight we're just going to deal with the first two verses of chapter 5. There's enough in there for us to just marinate on easily all night. So two whole verses tonight. I'm going to pray for us and then we'll just dive straight into that. Okay? Father God, we actually need the help of your Holy Spirit working in us to illuminate our minds, open up our hearts and help us receive your word. Would you do that work in us, Lord? We're so dependent upon that. Would you help us to understand your scriptures? Would you help us to hear your voice and respond? And particularly, Lord, help us tonight see what the church is and therefore how we ought to relate with each other. Amen. Thinking recently about how you behave differently in different places, or you relate differently to people according to the context or the environment that you're in. Got a few different examples. When you go to somewhere like a goods and service provider, you relate in a particular way to the person who's selling things. You go to McDonald's, you walk in there, and basically the expectation is this: just tell us, you tell them what you want. You give them the money, they give you the food, and off you go. That's how you relate to a service provider, yeah? If you go in there and try and relate differently, next time you go drive through Macca's, you know, just try to have a conversation. Ask the person how they're going. It becomes inappropriate. It's like, please move on to the next counter, move around the corner, just tell us what you want, give us your money, we'll give you the stuff and we'll get out of here and everyone's pleasant. You relate in a particular way according to the environment you're in, yeah? You go and join a sporting club. You sign up, you join the club, but you join just kind of for a season. You've got to be careful you don't relate to a sporting club the same way you relate to Macca's, because sporting clubs have got other kind of expectations about relating. You've got to go on the roster and make sure you do your canteen duty and you set up the fields every now and then. And if you push back when they tell you you're on this week and you say, oh, I paid my fees, just let me play soccer. There's going to be awkwardness there. So you relate differently according to the context, yeah? You're part of a sporting club just kind of for a season, and the expectation is a little bit of involvement. You walk into a temple, and it's considered to be a sacred, holy kind of place. How do you relate to people in there? Well, there's very little interaction, really, isn't there? You just kick your shoes off at the door, you keep quiet, you get in there, you do your religious business, whatever the ritual is, and then you get on out. The environment you're in will determine how you relate. So what is church? Like, what is this context? What is this environment? Because if we can understand exactly what this is, then we'll be able to relate properly in this. And the truth is, many people relate to church in different ways. There's different approaches people take to church. People approach church as a service provider sometimes. You know, some people will come to church and think, well, look, I'm coming and I'll pop some money in that bag when it goes around. So, look, I'm paying, so provide. Give me a good church service. Give me some good teaching. Look after my kids and give me some good ministry for my youth and then I'm out of here. It can be the case that you can relate to church like it's just a service provider for you. You can relate to church like it's a sporting club, and some people do that. Kind of lob in for a season where you feel like it kind of suits you and what you need in that moment, and you kind of get involved just at a certain level while it is appropriate. But it's not for every season. It's not all year long, you know. It'll come when it's helpful, and it's certainly not a lifetime commitment. It's just a social kind of club for when it helps. Some people relate to church like a temple. Come in, try and find a place on your own, a quiet place, nowhere near anyone else. Say your prayers, sit quietly, and probably try and duck off and leave early so no one talks to you. It's possible to relate to church like a sacred place you come to, like a temple. But you open up the Bible, and it tells us clearly what church is. And the primary image that we get about what the environment here is this: church is a family. Church is a household. That's what we get told. And it's so important for that to sink in for us, because that will dictate how you behave and how you relate when you're here. One of the key verses in this book we're looking at, chapter 3, verse 15, tells us really clearly, church is God's household. Now, a family is a very different context to a service provider or a sporting club or a temple, isn't it? A family is very different from those things. Family is something that you're born into. You don't really choose your family. You're kind of stuck with them and you can't shake them off. And family is meant to be, isn't it, a place for deep connection and relationship. Family's meant to be the place where you really look out for each other, where you really love each other. And family is the kind of place where even when someone in the family makes a mistake, you find yourself saying, well, look, it doesn't matter what they've done, they're still family. In other words, we've still got to figure this out together. You come to these first two verses of chapter 5, and if we understand that church is a family, then it's no surprise at all the language that's used to tell us how to relate to each other are family relationships. Look what it says. You treat an older man like a father. You treat a younger man like a brother. You treat an older woman like a mother. You treat a younger woman like a sister. Family relationships. That's how we are directed to relate to each other. That's how we're directed to teach each other, to treat each other, because that is the reality of what we are. We're actually a family already. Now, if you're kind of new to these things, you might be thinking, well, maybe I can see how you guys kind of want to be like a family. But I don't think church really is a family, is it? It's not like we're blood relatives, like your natural family. Well, think about it with me, because it may be the case that, in a sense, we actually are blood relatives. Think about this with me. The gospel says, and we get it in chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus came to save sinners. Yep. And the way Jesus saves sinners like you and I is he goes to the cross and he gives his life as a ransom, chapter 2, verse 16. And as he gives his life as a ransom on the cross, he sheds his blood, and his blood forgives us of our sin. We sang about it in that first song. If you're kind of new to these things, you probably listen to that first song and go, what on earth? You guys are talking about a fountain filled with blood and you're plunging under it? That's just gross. But I tell you what, once you get to know what God has done for us, it's bizarre. You start celebrating blood, you know? Because what you see is that God the Son died on a cross and willingly shed his blood, and it was the shedding of his blood that meant our sins can be washed away. And all of a sudden you start getting excited and celebrating getting blood on you, which can sound strange, I know, but I tell you what, I find it hard to sing. I get so emotional when we think about how God washes our sins away. We get told that for all those who have put their trust in Jesus, really, we're trusting in the same blood that washes away our sins. And so in that sense, we're blood relatives. Yeah? We are blood relatives. The same blood has cleansed us. And a Christian is someone who's not only had their sins forgiven as Jesus sheds his blood, but we are also those who are given a new identity altogether. You don't just get your sins washed away so you get to know God. In that very same moment, you get swept up into a group of people, a family, and you get a new identity as part of the family. When you become a Christian, you become a child of God by adoption. You get adopted in to this family. It happens through the Spirit of Christ that actually comes to live in us and unites us with Christ in such a way that a Christian is described as someone who is in him or in Christ. And if you're in Christ, then you benefit from everything that Christ is, and he is the Son. He's the legitimate Son. So we become legitimate sons of God, co-heirs with Christ, joining him in the inheritance. If you've become a Christian, you've become part of this family. Now Jesus is your brother. Now God is your father. And now we are genuinely family, and we will be for the rest of eternity. We've been brought into a household. It's the household of the living God. and we are stuck together. We belong together. And we are to relate to each other in a way that reflects the reality of who we are now. Got it? Household. These first two verses give us, you know, four different kind of relationships, four key relationships in the church. We're just going to take some time to step through those and think into what it means to relate like family. And there's going to be a lot of implications I can't even get to, but we're going to do that. And then I'm going to step back and draw two kind of larger, bigger implications about what we're seeing here in the passage. So let's look at the first one. We're called to treat older men as fathers. Now, remember, this is an instruction given particularly to Timothy, the young pastor of this church. And so while it's for him and how to relate in the church, it also applies to all of Christians and how they relate to each other. We're to treat older men as fathers. Read it with me. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Don't rebuke an older man harshly. It will be the case sometimes in church that people need to be corrected and disciplined. It's often the leaders that are involved in that, but it's not just the leaders. We are called to nudge each other around and rebuke each other in love and correct each other because we really are concerned for each other. But how do you do that to a man who's older than you? That's what we're looking at here. It's pretty clear you don't do it harshly. You don't do it disrespectfully. You don't just go around thinking, well, I've got this right, and you may have it right, but you don't just go around rebuking whoever you want, however you want. If it's someone who's older than you and a man who's older than you, you are not to rebuke him harshly, but instead you are to, what does it say? Exhort him as if he were your father. Now, the word exhort, it's a gentle word. It's the kind of word that's very respectful. You're to come up alongside an older man and appeal to him respectfully. Appeal to him on the basis of the good that you see in him and actually call him to continue in that and even step up in that. To exhort an older man is to look up to him and actually encourage him to be more of the man who God intends him to be. Now, some of you, you just kind of, yeah, of course, you wouldn't do it any other way. And perhaps some of you kind of got that because intuitively you know how to treat someone who's older than you. Or maybe you're someone who's actually been brought up and raised with good manners. And so you know, you don't go treating older people in the same way you treat younger people. Now, we treat older people with dignity. We treat older people with a level of reverence even. Yeah? You rise in the presence of the elderly. You respect your elders. I remember getting told that from a very young age. And friends, this is not just old fashionism. This is what it means to be biblical. You know, we've got commands. One of the Ten Commandments is honor your father and mother. And as you consider to honor the men in church like fathers, to honor a father is to actually honor the institution or the office or position of fatherhood that God put in place to represent him in his loving rule on earth. You're honoring the office. Now in Titus, fathers are actually called to live in a way that's worthy of that kind of honor and respect. But a good father will do that. A good father is one that actually pays a great price and sacrifices much to love and lead his family and to provide for his family and to protect his family. And maybe that's the kind of father you've been able to experience, but maybe that's not been the dynamic in your household. It might have been that you grew up with a bad dad or just a pretty absent dad or maybe no dad at all. Or maybe you grew up with an okay dad, but you just completely disrespected him as you grew up and you continue to do that. Maybe you kind of took the Bart Simpson approach to your dad. Yeah? You know the way Bart treats Homer? He thinks his dad's an idiot and a fool, and he just laughs at him and pokes fun at him all the time. And maybe you've had that approach to your own father, just disrespect towards your father. If that's you, if that's the way you've been treating your dad, that's on you. That's on you. You have made a big mistake to fail to respect your father. even if he hasn't been a great dad. You're called to respect him and honor him as you honor the position of fatherhood that God invented and put in place. And if you see something in your father that's lacking, there's a way to come to your father. It's to come respectfully in honor and call him to something better. I'm sure if you've ever done this. But if you were to come to your dad, you'd come like this, wouldn't you? Dad, I love you. I know that you love Jesus. I'm glad that you, you know, led us to come to church, if that's what your dad was. But Dad, you keep getting angry at Mum like you do, and there's something missing there. You know, but Dad, I don't see you read your Bible. You don't read it with us. Dad, I need you to be a model for me. Dad, I want to call you to be more of the man God intended you to be. That's how you would come if you had the guts to come to your dad, wouldn't you? Honor him, respect him, encourage him. And it's in the very same way that we ought to come to older men in church if you've got something to say. In that very respectful, humble way. If there's older men in church who are not being the role models you think they're meant to be, and in fact they're actually modeling something else altogether, they're caught up in whatever it is at the later years of your life, caught up in retirement, caught up in obsessing over decisions with money and time that are leading them away from investing in God's kingdom, you come alongside them and you exhort them respectfully. Call him to be more. Remind him of who you need him to be as a role model, and invite him to be more like Jesus. Treat the older men in church like fathers. Second category. Treat the younger men in church as brothers. Here's the second one. The younger men in church as brothers. Think around. Look around. Who are the younger men in church here? Do you treat them as a brother? Now, again, we unfortunately, you know, it's pretty common for brothers to actually not treat each other very well, yeah? It's pretty common, especially for big brothers, to actually kick a younger brother around and be mean and tough and brutal, and maybe that's what you experienced when you were growing up. And if you did, you wouldn't be the first. In fact, the Bible's full of examples of bad brothers. You get it right back at the very beginning with Cain and Abel. Kills him. And then you've got Joseph's brothers and how he treats him. But lots of bad examples. And maybe you didn't have a good experience. But what's a brother meant to be? A brother, you pick up this in Deuteronomy and other places, a brother is to be your closest friend. What you do for your brother is this, you stand alongside each other. And particularly a big brother is meant to care for and stick up for the younger brother. Support the younger brother, lift up the younger brother, give courage to the younger brother. That's what you're meant to do. Now, I'm very grateful to have an older brother who, he did beat me up a little bit, let's be honest. You know, like, he made us all stand up against the cupboard and he'd practice his karate kicks on us. And he was not very good at karate, so, you know, you'd get kicked in the head. You know, it's part of the deal. But generally speaking, I am very grateful for actually a very kind older brother. He really was. He took me under his wing. He looked after me. He taught me how to do things. He let me hang out with him. Even when he was with his mates, he let me go surfing with him and his mates. He let me hang out with them and listen to cool music. He even let me play in his band. Like, not just kind of be a roadie or a groupie, I got to be the drummer in my big brother's band. We were called the Mirrors. We were pretty hot stuff back in the late 80s. We were pretty big in our local youth group, yeah. The point is, like, he didn't crush me. He did actually build me up. And I'm better for it. We are to treat younger men in church like brothers. But catch this. Your job is to actually come alongside them and build them up and care for them and strengthen them, not look down on them, which is our tendency with men who are younger than us, particularly for men. We are to look up to our elders, but never look down to our juniors. Catch that? See how the Bible calls us to a radical different way of living? Never look down to your juniors. Consider them as equals and lift them up. We actually live in a world that's so different from how the Bible calls us to live. We live in a society that basically subtly encourages us to laugh at the elderly and actually just mistreat the junior or the apprentice who just gets knocked around because you're an apprentice. So you got to get knocked around. Like, what's with that? As Christians, we look up to our elders and we consider our juniors as equals. And if you've ever been treated like that, by the way, by someone who's older than you, you'll just know how wonderfully empowering that is to actually be lifted up by someone who's older than you. It actually instills a great vibe of confidence. It enables you to lift your head and step up and actually start trying to figure out how to be worthy of the way you're being treated. It's awesome. So how do we treat younger men? We treat them as brothers, standing alongside them, empowering them, lifting them up. Third relationship. Verse 2, treat older women as mothers. Older women as mothers. How do you treat your mother? That's the problem here, half of us, isn't it? Like, we haven't had modeled to us great ways of relating in family relationships, so sometimes we've got to unpack how it's meant to be first. Some of you may still be stuck in an unhelpful way of relating to your mother, even though you're growing up. You can be stuck in this relationship where she exists simply to care for you and provide for your everything you need. And you haven't grown up yet to see how you can actually repay her and start to care for her. The way we're called to care for, the way we're called to treat our mothers in the Bible, we would say, honor your mother and father and provide for her when she's in need. Now, when we went away on the blokes trip, we spent a bit of time just trying to do a bit of storytelling and reflecting with each other about what you've had modeled well to you, about how to be a man, and particularly how to treat women well as a man. And I was so helped by some of the things that guys shared. One of the things one of the fellows shared was this, something that he'd learned about how to treat women. And it was, I won't mention names because I haven't talked to him whether I can share the story, but I'll just do it anyway. He was talking about how it was when he went to visit his grandparents. And it was basically how to make sure you treated your grandmother. And at the dinner table, when you sat down to eat, you don't eat until everyone sat down. And you don't eat until you've said grace. But then you don't eat until mother has started eating. And once she has begun, then you can eat. And yeah, that's the kind of thing that sticks with you, doesn't it? That's a level of, you might call that chivalry, you know, which is kind of a bit of a lost art these days. But it doesn't even need to be that. It's just honour and respect for those who are older than you. Yeah, and I think those little examples are very helpful. That is how to treat a mother. That is how to treat a grandmother. She doesn't just exist like some cafe waitress to just put it all on for you. So I've been trying to do that in my own household. Okay, how do we make sure we don't eat before Deb eats? It's pretty tricky if the dynamic's been different from that, you know? But these are the things that arise too. And I so much want to raise my boys to actually honour their mother. I'm determined to help them do that as much as I possibly can. How do you treat your mother? You honour your mother. And as time goes on, you become the one to care for her and provide for her as she becomes in need. And there are multiple ways to do that. You'd be checking in on her. You'd be fixing things for her. You'd be protecting her from being ripped off. You do anything you need to do to make sure she gets the care and love and protection that she needs. And you do that even if you've had a bad mother. Well, you know that even if you've had a bad mother. If you've got a mother you didn't get along with, you still know that that's how you're meant to treat a mother. And if you had the chance to get along, you would treat her like that. Jesus, when he was hanging on the cross, in the midst of excruciating pain, he looks down and he sees his mother. And he has concern for her care, even in that moment. He turns to the disciple John and tells John to take his mother into his home so that she would be cared for. This is how central it is to make sure you care for your mother and care for family. And particularly the widow. You know, this passage goes on. It's a lot of instructions about widows. As I said, we're just going to focus on the first two verses tonight for the sake of what you can get through. But it is important to be caring for widows, particularly if your mother becomes a widow and she's without a husband to care and provide for her and she becomes dependent entirely on you as the children. It's very clear that children are responsible to care for their parents. I mean, we did read the passage down to verse 8, didn't we? Look at verse 4 and verse 8. It's pretty heavy. If a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repay their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. Ever consider that concept of repaying? You know, I'm not sure that that's the way we think as a generation. But this is how, this is what is pleasing to God. To be looking for the moment when you can begin to repay and care for the one who has just cared for you so much. Look down at verse 8. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, especially for those in their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. It's pretty serious. This is not optional. You must care for your parents. You must care for your mother, particularly if she becomes a widow. She is dependent upon you. And we are to look after the older women in church and treat the older women in church like our own mothers, which means we're to honour them and respect them and care for them and provide for them as much as we possibly can. Especially mothers who become widows, and especially those who don't have any family around them. We must care for them. The elderly in our community are the ones most easily neglected. As a society, we're a welfare state, we've got social security set up, we've got pension, all that kind of stuff. And so sometimes that can leave the next generation just kind of abdicating responsibility for care for their parents, because we think, well, financially, you know, they'll be looked after by the state and maybe we'll give a little bit of extra help. But that often does leave the elderly feeling like they've just been put out to pasture. You ask them how they feel, easily feeling that way. Because if you're older, to be cared for and provided for is more than just financial. It's social, it's relational, it's the practical help of needing to get things done around the house and figure out technology and keep your health care all happening. We are to particularly treat the older women in church as mothers. Honour, respect, care for and provide for. Yeah? Here's the final one. And younger women as sisters with absolute purity. We're to treat younger women in church as sisters. Now you can see the kind of emphasis of these two verses are for a young man named Timothy and how you treat younger women, but the principle applies. How do you treat a woman in church, and particularly a woman who's younger than you? You treat her as a sister. Now I do still have two sisters. I did grow up with two younger sisters. And while, you know, we certainly had our moments of conflict, I do know how I feel towards them. And I could sum it up for you with just one word. The primary way I feel towards my younger sisters is protective. Oh, protective. You know? One of the hardest things for me with my sisters has been seeing them get boyfriends and then go and get married. It's like, what? Who are these men? And both my sisters married South American men, which are just a whole new kettle of fish. And I'm like, I don't know what that happened. What was, you know, anyway, that's not a problem with that. It was just another thing I needed to try to figure out. One of my sisters only got married recently, and it all happened quite quickly. She met a Brazilian man in the city, and all of a sudden they're in love, and they're getting married, and all the brothers are starting to press in a little bit in concern. And just kind of check out this guy, feeling protective. And so there were a few words that were spoken. And it may have been that one of the brothers did come alongside him at one stage and say something like this. Mate, if you ever hurt her, if you ever mess with her or take advantage of her, we will take you out. And we'll make it look like an accident. Huh? That may or may not have been said, I'm not sure. Now, of course, I would never do anything like that, but I tell you, I feel like doing it. Because you just feel protective for your sister. Even if you never had a sister, you get the concept, yeah? Maybe it's a niece or whatever. You're like, oh, yeah, I'd protect her. I'd do anything to protect her. You look out for your sister. You make sure she's safe. You use your strength, if you're a man, to actually protect your sister, not bully her. and you make sure others do not take advantage of her. And here in this passage, it points out one very particular thing about the way you treat your sister, is you treat your sister with absolute purity, sexual purity, that is. And we're like, of course, like, there ought not ever even be a hint of sexual desire towards your sister, or flirtiness, or sleaziness. I mean, that's just messed up. We have laws against that in our country. Everyone's on the same page with that one, thankfully. Your sister is not your girlfriend. Your sister is not the woman you want to sleep with. She's your sister. And you treat her with absolute purity. And here's the thing, particularly fellas, the women in this church, and particularly the younger women in this church, treat them as sisters with absolute purity. This is so fundamentally important for Timothy to know. Living in a city like Ephesus, which is really sexually explicit, crazy, typical kind of city. It's really important for male leaders in any church. It's particularly important for any man in church to make sure that you are treating the women, and particularly the younger women, with absolute purity as sisters, never taking advantage of them, which will be every man's temptation because he's broken and sinful, and we live in an over-sexualized society. And when men fail in this way, it's so drastic as far as the consequences for family life and for church life. It's a shocker. So men, listen up. Church must be a safe place for our young women, and that starts with you being a safe man toward the women in the church and treating them as sisters. And I'm going to keep speaking to you blokes just for a little bit longer. Listen up. That woman in church that you're drawn to, that is not your wife, but chances are there is a woman or women that you just, your eye is drawn to them for whatever reason. She's not your wife. Or if you're a youth leader and your eye is drawn to that younger girl in youth group, she is your sister. Tell yourself that. Preach that to yourself regularly. When you are tempted, and you blokes, if you're completely honest, you'll probably have someone who you know your eye and your heart is drawn to. When you're tempted, she's the one who you always know if she's in the room and you know where she is. And she's not your wife. Yeah, and she's not your girlfriend. But you know where she is. When you are tempted to look at her for too long, or when you're tempted to kind of hang around and hover and chat with her for too long, tell yourself, she is your sister. What are you doing? When you are tempted to do flirty things with your eyes and with your body, I don't know. You know, there's things we do. You can spot it a mile away, can't you? You can tell when a brother and sister are talking, and you can tell when someone's, you know, like, I know, I don't know what we do. We do this, or I don't know what it is. When you're tempted to just do that kind of stuff, fellas, when you're tempted to share too much of yourself, oh, my struggles, because you're trying to build emotional intimacy, because you think that's okay, there's no problem with that, slap yourself in the face and tell yourself, she is my sister. You don't do that with your sister. Fellas, when you're tempted to daydream and play out scenarios, and everyone's tempted to play out scenarios in their mind, slap yourself in the face and tell yourself, she is my sister. Give off nothing but big brother vibes. You know, big brother vibes are very different from flirty guy vibes. Just drop that whole thing. Brother vibes. And you know why? It's because this is not a bar, yeah? It's not a place to pick up. It's not a place to perv on chicks. It's a place, this is a family household, yeah? So appropriate relating, please, for your sake, for the sake of your brothers and sisters in this church, for the sake of God's name. It's so important, fellas, to just be very careful with this. Keep telling yourself, she is my sister, she is my sister. And you know how you relate to your sister? I love my sisters and I care for them, but it's real sister-ish, yeah? It's like, cool, cool, how you going? Good. How you been? All right, good. What's going on? Is everything all right? Who do you want me to punch? All right, is there anything, you know, like it's like that. It's sideways, you know? Just get the brother vibe happening. Honor them with all purity. Think about protection for them. Got that? Two big implications. There's four relationships about how to direct, and it makes sense, doesn't it, that if we're a family, then we relate with these kind of relationships. Keep telling yourself, this is family. Two big implications, one for the person who's new here among us and you're hearing these for the first time, the other person for someone who considers this their home. First of all, if you're new to this, and you're kind of on the outside looking in, you accepted the invitation to come along this week, or maybe you've been along just a few times, but you're really aware that you're kind of the invited guest here, and you're hearing this as a family gathering. Hear this. This family is like no other family that you'll see. Not that because there's something particularly special about EV, but because the church is a family like no other type of family. When you normally get invited along to someone else's, you know, natural family kind of gathering, and you feel like, oh, isn't that nice that they invited me along, and they kind of try to include you, you live with this real strong awareness that you're never actually going to penetrate the family. You'll never actually be accepted as one of them or become one of them. The best that can happen for you is you're just warmly included as the guest, but you'll never really get in, right? That's just how it is when you go to someone else's family gathering. But this family's different. This is a family you can actually join. This is a family that you can actually become a genuine member of. You can actually really belong here and be accepted here. And perhaps like you've always longed for in a family. That can happen here. You don't need to have a church background. You don't need to first learn the rules and pass the test about how to do it all. You don't already have to have your life together. You can belong simply by putting your trust in Jesus, because that's all we've done. That's all we've done to be swept up into this family. And that is available to you if you're new here. And when I say just put your trust in Jesus, here's what I mean by that. Trust, believe that Jesus actually came and lived a life on your behalf, and then he went to the cross and willingly died a death in your place, so that your sins could be forgiven and so that you could be brought back into relationship with God and have him as your heavenly father. And then, like a long lost child, come home to the household where we all have our heavenly father and we are all brothers and sisters and we can love and care for each other. So glad to see over the years many people get the chance to come and actually join this family and have God as their father and be able to welcome people in. It's been a place for people to come and have a fresh start with God, like a homecoming with God. And if you're new to these things, hear this very clearly. This is a family where you can come home, which is what we long for deep down. We try to find it in our natural families. We try to find it in our friendship groups. But you ultimately find that deep longing satisfied, the longing to come home when you come under God and have him as father and join his family. We'll always be imperfect in the way we express and relate to each other. But the reality of God's church is we're family and you can come home here. If you want to find out more about that, come and talk. We'd love to talk with you more about that. Final implication is this. If this is your church, I just want to ask you this question. Do you treasure this household? Do you treat these people like family? It took me years to get this idea, and I'm still growing in my understanding and acceptance of it. I spent many of my years, my younger years, embarrassed about my church family, wishing I wasn't a part of it, pretending I wasn't a part of it, trying to distance myself from it, tragically. And then God graciously grew me in my understanding and helped me to see through people, through his word, through a whole bunch of circumstances, helped me to see that, like it or not, I'm stuck with these guys. Because as a believer, I've been united to them. We both have the same spirit. We've all been adopted into this same family. We're brothers and sisters. We're related for good now. This is permanent and eternal. We're connected forever. I'll never shake you off. And you'll never shake me off. It's kind of scary to think about, isn't it? Except for the fact that one day we'll step into glory, where we'll be without sin, and we'll actually be able to relate perfectly to each other and actually be able to delight in each other like we are attempting to do now. That day is coming for us. But you see, we're family now. And we are God's family, and he treasures in this household. He delights in this family. He paid the ultimate price to bring us together. So we too can treasure this family and delight in this family and give ourselves wholeheartedly to each other, respecting each other and honouring each other, caring for each other, protecting each other, standing alongside each other, having each other's back in a world that's becoming increasingly opposed to the church, and being willing to sacrifice for the good of this household. Let's relate to each other as family, as the family we already are, honouring older men as fathers, older women as mothers, younger men as brothers, younger women as sisters, expressing the reality of what God has brought us into. Let me pray. Father, we love your word. We love that it directs us. We love that it reminds us who we are and what this is as your church. Lord, help us to have this reality that we are family just kind of drip right down into the essence of our being so that we know it so well that we actually relate to each other like this. We're in such need of the work of your Holy Spirit to do this. Please work in us that we'd relate as the family that we are. And you'd get the glory and honor you deserve as the head of this household. Amen.